All right, this morning we are going to, you don't have a passage up there, and that's my fault because I had about three or four that I wasn't sure of this week, and so I thought rather than embarrass myself and have to change, I'll just have Melissa put just message by Pastor Steve. And so, but we are going to be in John chapter 12, so if you want to turn there, and as you're turning there, as we sing those songs about how good God is, we sing them, we know that, we believe that, we trust that, we've experienced that, but not enough. We just can't, we can't grasp how good He is. And that last song, forever, God is faithful, He's good, He's everything, forever, because that's who He is, and He can't change. God cannot be faithful. Even when I'm not faithful, He is still faithful. He is loving, He is everything that His Word says He is. That's who He is. But sometimes we just don't stop and think about forever. This life that we live here is fleeting. Things scare us, things happen. But just to understand how forever with Jesus, what that means, is just, when I hear that word forever, I just think forever with Jesus. So, something to just soak in on. That didn't cost you any extra there. That wasn't part of the sermon. That's just a little extra. Today we are going to be in John chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 20 and read just a few verses. This is a passage that I don't know that I've ever spoke on before, as far as maybe, I'm sure I have in youth over the years, but as far as preach it from the pulpit, I don't believe I ever have. And it was one of those that I knew there was something there, and I went over it, and it just didn't feel right. And I come back, and finally, God just kind of shared with me what I needed out of it. And so He does that with His Word. Sometimes you can read it over and over and over, and it just one time it just clicks, and you think, well, is that in there before? And you know it was, but it just sometimes it feels that way. So let's start in verse 20. It says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Let's pray. God, as we open Your Word this morning and as we read it, we just pray more than anything, Lord, that we would understand through Your Spirit what it is You have for us. Lord, take this time and just mold us into what You want us to be. Lord, don't let us walk out of here the same as we came in. Lord, we need to hear from You. We need to be touched by You. We want to glorify You more. We want to love You more. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is You have for us today, and may we be submissive to it. In Your name we pray. Amen. The Passover feast was getting ready to take place, and what would happen is Jews from all over would come and celebrate the Passover. But this time it was different. This time it says there were Greeks, basically Gentiles, among those who came to worship at the feast. And I couldn't get past that first sentence. One, because it's talking about basically, to this point in John, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Gentiles had been on the outside. Jesus came for the Jews, and the Jews rejected Him to the point of wanting to kill Him. But here in this first verse, it says something that I couldn't get past. Says there were certain Greeks or Gentiles among those who came to worship at the feast. There were so many people that came to this feast. They would come from all over. They would bring their children. They'd celebrate the Passover because that was the religious thing to do. And as I thought about that, I thought, how many people, how many times have I came because that's the religious thing to do? I come to church, I come to Sunday school, I come to these religious things, I do these religious things because that's what you do. The Passover was what they did. And I'm not saying that people that came to celebrate the Passover weren't right with God. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm sure that there were many there that did just come because it was a religious thing to do. That was their tradition, was to come and celebrate the Passover. But what jumps out is among those who came to worship at the feast, there were those that came to see Jesus. And that's what makes the difference in this whole passage. Up until this point in the book of John, Jesus had said, he had said at the wedding when he turned water into wine, that, "Woman, my time has not yet come." And then when he's talking to the woman at the well, he told her, a time is coming when you'll worship in a certain way, in spirit and in truth. And there were times in the book of John before this where he was sharing at the temple and they wanted to kill him, but it wasn't, his time had not come yet. All of this tells us that Jesus, up until this point, his time had not come yet. And he had voiced that. He had said that. The writers had said that his time had not come yet. But now we have these Gentile Greeks coming to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip. Now Philip, that was his Greek name. And he was from it, like it says, Bethsaida of Galilee. Well, most of these Greek Gentiles probably came from the Decapolis, which was these 10 cities that was just south and east of Galilee. And so they would have had some type of connection with this, with Philip, because he was from that area. Maybe not from that town, but he was from that area. So maybe that's the reason that they came to him first. Because here's this group of people, and here's this man with a Greek name, and we're Greeks, and so we're going to come and talk to him, and we want to tell him, hey, we want to see Jesus. And so that's what they do. And so they find somebody that maybe they have a connection with, and they ask him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Wouldn't it be great if it was that easy? If you and I could be somewhere and somebody that maybe we had a connection with of some kind. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's what sports team you're on. Maybe it's, you know, what side of, you know, where you live. Maybe it could be any type of connection. But wouldn't it be great if they would come to us and say, "I want to see your Jesus"? Has that ever happened? And I'm not saying they saw anything special in Philip, but they knew that Philip had a connection with Jesus because they came to Philip to get to Jesus. And at this point, Philip is like we talked about, Jesus had forbidden them to go to the Gentiles. So Philip, he finds Andrew, and the two of them go and they talk to Jesus. But I can't get past, and I don't want to get past, these things that are taking place. There are people out there that really want to see Jesus. And if you have a connection with those people of any kind, our prayer is that they see Jesus in us. And they see that we have a connection with Jesus. And they see that if they want to get to Jesus, then maybe they don't know how, and so they're going to come to you. Puts a lot of pressure on you. But Philip had hung around with Jesus, and he was able, with Andrew, to talk to Jesus. Because there are people out there that truly want to see Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of John, anytime it talked about seeing Jesus, it was relating to having faith. These were probably Greeks that had come over to, they probably hadn't been to the point of completing their adoption, you might say, into Judaism, but they believed in that God of Israel. And so they want to see Jesus. What happens in that passage flips in those first two verses, three verses, flips to this next verse. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Up until this verse, up until those two or three verses, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And now, this happens, and Jesus says, "The hour has come." What took place in that, in those three verses? The Gentiles wanted to see Jesus. The Jews, they were at the height of rejecting Jesus. They're wanting to kill Him. But now, the door has been opened up for you and me. Basically, the time for Jesus Christ to be glorified, for the Son of Man to be glorified, that hour has come. Basically, Jesus says, okay, now that the Gentiles are coming to me, those sheep from another pasture, they're coming to me, now the time has come for me to be glorified. For my death, my burial, and my exaltation, my resurrection. Those things that took place, all because people wanted to see Jesus. It changed from the hour hasn't come to the hour has come because people wanted to see Jesus. It was that quick. Just a few chapters before, it wasn't there, and now the only thing we hear, the only sign that the Bible gives us that changes that is there were certain Greeks among them who came to see Jesus. And so because of that, when Jesus sees that, hears that, He knows that the time has come, the hour, His hour has come, that He's going to be glorified. And Jesus goes on and He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." Jesus is saying, unless I die, of course they don't understand this at the time, but unless I die, I can return to heaven with all my glory. I can live a perfect sinless life, go back to heaven alone, and receive all my glory. But that was not God's wish. God's wish was so that you and I, when we receive Him, could accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that takes place when Jesus Christ, as that kernel of wheat or as that grain of wheat, falls in the ground and dies. If He doesn't do that, He remains alone. But He chooses to do that because it's God's will. And when He dies, it produces much grain or much glory to God. It allows others to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It allows us. It opens up the door for us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So there's a change there. It goes from Jesus talking about the fact that when I die, that it produces the opportunity for more grain, for more to receive the glory, for God to receive more glory through people. But here He says, "He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." He's offering eternal life through that process. He goes on to say, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me where I am. For there my servant, Where I am, there my servant will be also. Now, as we look at what's taken place, like I said, that first part, that brings the hour in. And so what is going to happen in that next verse? When Christ is glorified, what actually takes place? We know that it gives us the opportunity to get to heaven. But what really changes in this passage? Because we have to see that change in our life. The first thing that happens is He's going to change the world. When the Greeks began to come, the Gentiles began to come, and they wished to see Jesus, He said the hour has come, and when the hour comes that He's going to be glorified, when He's going to die and He's going to rise again and He's going to be glorified in heaven, that's going to change the world. Has it changed your world? Probably everybody in here would say yes. Has it changed your world? Think about, we know that God, through that process, offered the world a Savior. Because without Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, none of that takes place. If He comes down, He lives a perfect, sinless life. And even if they kill Him, without the resurrection, nothing happens. But through the resurrection, through the glory of God, through the Son of Man being glorified, He changed the world. Right now, the world's trying to change back. Why? Because they don't acknowledge what took place on that time. God used this to change the world, the resurrection. Then He left disciples, and He gave them the same story. He told them how He had to die so that many could come. And then He says to them the same thing. Many of His disciples would die, reaching out to others with a testimony to glorify Him. They would come and have to lay their life down like that one grain of wheat as well. You and I are that one grain of wheat. He changed the world ultimately through His death and resurrection. But He left little grains of wheat in each of His disciples that would have to lay down their lives and die so that many would come. And after those grains of wheat, He placed little grains of wheat in First Southern Baptist Church of Stockton. And we have to die to self so that He can continue to change the world through His Spirit. He changed the world through that. Not only did He change the world through that, He changed religion. And it went from being the law that got these people. They came and part of the law was to continue the Passover. And there were those that came and they followed Him and they did all the religious things. But then on that hour when He was glorified, He changed it from the law to a loving relationship. Where is your loving relationship? Is it just knowing Him? Is it just getting up early and reading my Bible? Or is it a relationship that truly changes religion? Because you can get online, you can hear it on the news, you can see it so many places about how religion is taking this swing, religion is doing this, religion is doing that. But it's not religion that matters. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. What He did when the Son of Man was glorified has to change our religion. I can be religious about a lot of things. But His relationship with me. So many times we think about it as my relationship with Him. We talk about how's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with Jesus? And we put it all on us. And yes, that's part of it. But I think sometimes what helps me is when I think about His side of the relationship. How much He loved me. How much He loved you to die on the cross for you. And not just to die to take away your sins. Not just to die to get you to heaven. Not just to die so that you could have eternal life. But to die so that He could have a relationship with you. The God of this universe wants a relationship with you. And you and I walk through every day. Yeah, I know Him. Yeah, I love Him. Yeah, I serve Him. Yeah, all these things. But is it like the relationship? Think of that one person in your life that you love more than anybody else. Is your relationship with God that close? Is it your priority? Does it change all your decisions? Has it changed your religion? Has it changed your world? And He goes on and He tells them, He says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. He's changed the world, He's changed religion, and He's changed lives. He's changed lives, and He tells them how. By dying, you and I have to die to self. That sounds really simple. It sounds like something we do. Yeah, I do pretty good. Not really. If I am truly going to die to myself, I am going to put not just Him first, I'm going to put everyone else first. Yeah, I will serve Him, I will do what He calls me to do, but when it's serving and loving others, if I die to self, then myself can't come before anyone else. That's a hard pill to swallow. But that's where we've got to get to. Because that's what He did. That's what He asked His disciples to do. And that's what He's asking us to do. Is to love life with Him to where it looks like the life now we hate. And in doing that, we will keep it for eternal life. So He changes our lives by our priorities, about how we die to self. And He changes our life in two other ways that He tells us. And these are ways that we think, oh, we do both of these. I can read this verse. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Well, we serve Him. We do VBS. We do Sunday school. We do church. We do all these things. We minister to different people around town. We serve Him. Do we really serve Him? Think about what a servant really did back in the New Testament times. The servant was doing everything that they did was for the master. If they were a house servant, they were cleaning, they were cooking, they were washing people's feet, whatever they were doing. If they were an outside servant, they were plowing, they were planting, they were harvesting, they were doing all of these things, and none of it was for them. If they were going to serve, and that was who they were a servant, they were to serve the master. They did not have to go to bed at the end of the night and say, well, did I serve the master today? Let me see if I can think back about any way that I served the master today. No, because when they got up in the morning, they knew that was who they were, was to serve the master. And we want to say, well, you know, God knows that. He knows my heart. He knows I'm serving Him. But He's given me this life to live, and He knows that I've got to raise my family, and I've got to do all these other things that He's blessed me with, and I get to do all those things. Yes, that's true, but the purpose we have those things, the purpose that we have those positions is so that we can use those to serve Him. Everything that you and I have, He has given us to the point and the purpose of glorifying Him and serving Him. If my life, even 1%, is about me, and you're saying, Pastor, you're going too far. I'm just reading the Bible. We are to serve Him with our whole heart, with all of our lives. We laid down our lives. We have died to self, and we've risen with Him. Therefore, if I've died to self, it can't be about me. There's not a single person in the cemetery out here that does anything for themselves. There should not be and I'm as guilty as anybody, there should not be a person in the body of Christ that does for themselves. We should be serving Jesus and others. Because by serving others, we're serving Him. He says, whatsoever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And we like to take that passage, and man, I am just beating my toes to death this morning. I don't know about you guys, but it's one of those things where whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And we like to think, oh, those little children, that's what it's talking about. No, it's not. It's talking about those people that the world sees as the least. Those people that they're maybe they're not what we think we are. However you see them, maybe they're, you know, from a different town and you don't like that town, or maybe they're whatever, and you just don't see them as equals for whatever reason. Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, who you think of as the least, as sad as that is, but we have people we think of as the least. Whatever you do for them, you do for me. So he says to serve him. But he says, if anybody serves him, let him follow me. And we take that passage and say, well, that'd been real easy for the disciples. They could see him, they could walk, and they could go where he goes, and they could do what he does. But I think it's talking more about the example of Christ. Follow his example. Because if you're going to serve him, if you're going to love him, and if you're going to serve those other people, then what better way to do that than to follow his example? Because he says, where I am, there my servant will be also. And again, he's not a physical person that we can be in Galilee because he's in Galilee. We can be in Damascus because he's in Damascus. It's not that type of a deal. So it's where he is to follow his example. And he says, my servant will be there too. Are we there? Are we at a point where we're following the example of Christ? Are we following the example of Christ? Are we abiding in Him? Are we walking as He walked? Are we talking as He talked? Are we loving who He would love? Are we hating the sin that He hates? Are we following His example? Because if you tie that into the rest of the Scripture, and you can't ever take it out of context, He's saying that the Son of Man was glorified and had to die so that many would be able to come. Disciples, followers of Jesus, have to die to self so that many can come. If you're going to serve so many can come, then you've got to follow my example, and that's to die so that many can come. Because if we're not His example, why would anybody want what we have? Why in the world would anybody want what we have? Why would anybody want what I have if I don't reflect Jesus Christ? If I don't love the way He tells me to love, if I don't serve the way He tells me to serve, if I don't abide where He wants me to abide, if I don't stand up for what He wants me to stand up for, how could I ever think someone would see me as they saw Philip? That person can point me to Jesus. We need to make sure that we come for the right reasons, that we don't just come to do the rituals, but that we understand that we come to see Jesus. And you're not going to find Him in my sermon. You're not going to find Him in someone else's Bible study. You will find Him when you personally seek Him with your whole heart. He promises us that. And not that some good Bible study or some good sermon you hear online doesn't teach us, it doesn't change us, because they can and they should. But you're going to find a relationship when you go to that person. When I started dating my wife, I could not go to her roommate and say, "Hey, I want to start a relationship with Donis." And then her talk to her roommate and say, "Okay, well, we've got this relationship." And every time I go to someone else, I go to the roommate, or I go to the suite mate, or I go to a family member. It doesn't work that way. You have to go to that person. Yes, you can learn about that person. I could have learned about her from the suite mate or from a family member. But if I want a relationship, I have to go to her. If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, yes, you can learn about Him when you come here, but you will get that relationship when you go to Him, because He came to you. He came so that He would change the world. He came so that He would change religion. And He came so that He would change lives, to bring glory to the Father. Where are we at? Seeking that relationship entails these things: dying to self, serving and following, being sensitive and submissive. But you know what? This passage ends with the last half of verse 26. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Now, this is not why we do it, but think about that statement. One day, we always talk about when we get to heaven and we hear that statement, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." And we can't wait. We know that it's coming through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have that relationship. We have that hope. We have that promise. But this says one day God's going to honor you. We don't serve, we don't follow, we don't die so that He will honor us. We do that because that's what the relationship calls for. But because we have that relationship, it says, "My Father will honor you." Think about that. And then tie that into those songs we sang about forever. We get to spend eternity in the presence of God, the Creator of the universe, who He's going to honor you. As we walk every day and we try to do these things, I heard a story this week, and I want to end with this morning. And I know you will you'll understand it. It's not something I have to really explain. But there was this father and daughter, and they were going to this this outing. And it was just a kind of a reconnect type of an outing. And so they went, and when they get there, they're sitting in this room, and the person that was leading this, he got them all together, and he said, okay, he said, I'm going to talk to the fathers, and then they're going to give you some rules. And then we're going to go out into the woods, and we're going to blindfold you. And so he got the fathers all together, and he said, okay, you get to tell your daughter three things. Tell her, one, that you'll never leave her. Tell her, two, that she can ask you anything. And tell her, three, to only listen to your voice. So the fathers thought, well, this would be pretty easy. So they get out, and they're at the edge of the trees, and they're beginning to start through the trees, and they put the blindfolds on the daughters, and they can't see anything. And so they reach out, and they grab their dad's hand, and they begin to walk through the trees. The dads aren't saying anything. They had told them the three rules. I'll never leave you. You can ask me anything. Only listen to my voice. And so they began to wander through the trees, stepping over things, stumbling over things. And pretty soon, the leader motions to them that they have to let go of their daughter's hand. And so the daughter begins to panic just a little bit. But as they walk through the trees, she's reaching, she's kind of stumbling, she's there, and the father is not saying anything as he walks through. And he sees her stumble, and he sees her even fall a time or two. And before you know it, she says something about, Dad, are you here? And he says, I'm here. And then pretty soon, the leader gives it this, to not talk. And so she begins to stumble. She begins to, and pretty soon, she doesn't know where she's going. She's just kind of reaching and feeling, and the leader, which she had heard before, comes by and says, hey, you've wandered away from your dad. You need to get back with your dad. And she said, well, I don't know where he's at. And so she began to reach, and she began to wonder where he's at. She began to get a little scared. Tears began to well up. All these bad things were happening. And he says, here, just follow me. Just take my hand and follow me. So she grabbed his hand and started following him, and pretty soon he let go of her hand, and he said, hey, you're not where you're supposed to be. And he just walked off. The whole time, her dad had to sit there and watch that. He had to walk beside her and see her listen to that wrong voice, to take that wrong hand and follow the wrong direction. And pretty soon she thought, what were the three rules? Never leave you. You can ask me anything. Don't listen to anybody else. And she said, Dad, are you there? And he said, yeah, I'm right here. Never left you. He said, will you take my hand? He said, yeah. Will you lead me out of here? Yeah. And they walked on through to where they were supposed to be. As we look at that story, your Heavenly Father is the Father that watches you walk through life. He's there. He will never leave you. He wants you to ask Him anything, but He doesn't want you to listen to those other voices that are out there. Because when you do, it breaks His heart. the relationship was never broken on his side. It's always broken on our side. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that hour that did come, and we pray for the hour that will come. Lord, that we would be ready, that we would be honoring you, we'd be glorifying you, be serving you and following you. Lord, watch over us this day. Teach us to always trust you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.